If you have your Bible with you today, and I hope you do, please turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 49 through 52 this morning, which is going to conclude for us a very important passage in the Gospel of Luke. It's all about the essential ingredients that are needed to grow up. Why won't you grow up? Is that a question you've ever heard before? Why won't you grow up? Maybe you've heard that from your parents, or from your siblings, or from your friends, or sadly even maybe from your spouse. Why won't you grow up? It's not really a question when you think about it. It's really more of a statement that's claiming there's something that needs to change about us, something that we need to get rid of or stop doing, and something that we need to put on, something responsible that we need to start doing in order to grow up. Like focus, or listen when I'm talking to you, or pick your clothes off the floor, or stop acting like that. In all of these ways, as we've heard many, many times as children, we are slowly taught as children what is necessary in order to grow up. Well, the passage that we have before us today does a very similar thing as we learn from the account from Jesus' childhood what actually we need to know in order for us to grow up as well. You see, I mean this truly as no offense, but all of us are childish and immature at various times, in various ways, to various degrees. In fact, after being in ministry for over 13 years now and having been a parent for almost 12, I can tell you with confidence that there's often extraordinarily little difference between the two. In fact, what most people call growing up in our culture today is really simply learning how to mask childish attitudes and actions behind more socially acceptable behaviors. In fact, I might contend that the main problem in our world today is childishness, because childishness is simply another way of describing the folly of sin. I say this because Proverbs 24 verse 9 and really the entire book of Proverbs with it teaches us that sin is foolishness. And this foolishness of sin is bound up in the heart of a child, as Proverbs 22:15 says. And therefore the pressing need of all of humanity then is, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, to put those childish things behind us, to finally be set free from our sinful ways of acting and thinking inherited from our forefathers, and finally be set free from the foolishness of our sin, to finally grow up. Well, Luke tells us how to do that this morning through a passage where Jesus grows up. Where Jesus grows up. We looked at this last time through the problem, the pupils, the parents, and the point. The problem begins as quite a familiar one. Mary and Joseph lose Jesus and they can't find him anywhere, but it gets worse from there because then Mary and Joseph can't find him for 3 whole days. That is a major problem. Until finally, after 3 whole days, they finally find Jesus sitting as a pupil and a student in the temple. And there he listened to the teachers and asked questions of such deep understanding and practical insight that it amazed all those who heard him. However, his parents have a word to say to him, and Mary asks him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. You've put us through deep emotional trauma and pain. And so what do you have to say for yourself?" And it's clear that's a rhetorical question. Mary and Joseph are sure that there could be no possible explanation for what Jesus has just done. But they were wrong, which brings us to the point in verses 49 through 52, where we discover, first of all, that Jesus knew his identity. Jesus says in verse 49, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" In other words, Jesus knew who he was, he knew where he came from, and he knew that he was God the Son sent from heaven. And Jesus is telling Mary and Joseph that it's time that they come to understand his identity in relationship to them as well. That he was growing up, and that even though they were his parents, he was also their Lord. And the fact that Jesus is Lord means that he's often going to have to do some unexpected things in life. Some unexpected things that will cause them pain. And knowing Jesus' identity as the worthy Son of God means that they needed to be okay with that. They needed to be able to submit to whatever Jesus asked of them in life simply because of who he is, even if no explanation is ever given. That is the first step of being set free from the childishness and foolishness of sin. It's the first step of really, truly, genuinely growing up in life. It's coming to know, like Mary and Joseph, Jesus' identity in relationship to us. That he is not just a baby that was born in a manger. That he was just not a good rabbi who came and explained some really intelligent things. But that Jesus is Lord, and we are not. And that means that Jesus, as Lord, might ask us to do some things in life that might be hard and might be painful. But we need to be willing to surrender that anyway, no matter the cost, simply because of who he is. He is Lord, and we are not. But there are two other ingredients that we need to know in order to leave the childish of sin behind and grow up as human beings as God intends. Two other aspects that Jesus knew about himself even at a young age. And that is that Jesus not only knew his own identity, but Jesus also knew his own purpose and he knew God's grace. And that is what we're going to look at today in verses 49 through 52 of Luke chapter 2. How Jesus knew his purpose, why he had come to earth, and how he knew God's grace and favor upon him. And so with that in mind, if you're able, please stand with me out of attention and respect for the word of God as I read our passage today from Luke 2, 41 through 52. Here we go. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they could not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. This is the word of God who comforts us when we think of his rules from of old. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to approach your word together this morning as your people. Father, we thank you for what a treasure this book is. It is your inspired word, breathed out as intimately as someone would whisper into our ear. Father, we thank you that it is pure and it is true and it reveals to us your glory here in this passage in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, as we consider how Jesus grew up, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, show us how we are to grow up into him. Help us, Father, to know Jesus as we ought to, so that we can live in light of him properly in the world in which you created to glorify your Son in. Father, I pray that you would work in us by your Spirit this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So after Luke reveals to us here, in verses 49 through 52, that Jesus knew first his identity, he then reveals that Jesus knew second his purpose. And that's in verses 49 through 51. Because Jesus knew his identity, he therefore knew his purpose, why he had come to earth. His purpose as God the Son was to first of all submit to his Father foremost. That's in verse 49 where Jesus says, I must be in my Father's house. Now in the Greek, Jesus says something like, I must be in or about my Father. And that is admittedly a rather awkward reading. And that's why some translations fill in the blank with house or business. And really either one of those communicates the point that Jesus is making here, which is this: God was the ultimate authority in his life. If you're in your Father's house and you are under your Father's roof, then you are under your Father's authority, and therefore, as a son, you are to be in submission to your Father's will. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. He's not only making a point about his identity, he's making a point about his purpose. He is saying, because I am the Son of God, I have to be doing my Father's will. I must be. He is my highest authority. And so my first priority is to do all things in complete submission to him. I must do this. This driving sense of purpose that Jesus has here is something that Jesus possesses his entire life long. And we see this all over the place, especially in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus was not wandering around. Circumstances did not just coincidentally show up. In Luke 4 verse 43, Jesus says, I must preach the good news. He was driven by a necessity. Luke 9:22, I must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, be killed and on the third day be raised. Luke 13:33, I must go on my way today. Luke 19:5, I must stay at your house today. Luke 22:37, these scriptures must be fulfilled in me. Luke 24:7, Jesus must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Luke 24:26, the Christ must suffer these things and enter into his glory. And Luke 24:44 says, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. See, over and over again we read it, I must, I must, I must. Jesus lived under this sense of divine necessity because, as he said in John 6:37, I have come down from heaven not to dream my own dreams, not to discover my own purpose, not to determine what I want out of life. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Or again, John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus knew his identity, and therefore from that identity, he knew his purpose. From an early age, I must be in my Father's house. I must be in submission to my Father's will. And that is what is shown here as Mary and Joseph find Jesus. When you think about it, Jesus, the promised divine king and conqueror of the entire world who has come down from heaven, they find Jesus, this promised one, where? In the temple. That should be very surprising. You would think that the young Messiah, as a promised king, would be among royalty, learning how to rule, or perhaps with the zealots, learning how to fight. But no, he's not. He's in the temple with his Father, learning what it means to be the Word and the saving Lamb of God. Jesus knew and he understood his purpose very clearly here for his first earthly coming. There was no confusion on Christ's part. No surprises that came his way. He knew exactly what he had come to do. As Zechariah said back in chapter 1, verse 77, it was to give the knowledge of salvation to his people through the forgiveness of their sins. There had been many promises of salvation given to his people, but Jesus came the first time to accomplish the salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Jesus had come to proclaim the gospel of salvation and to obtain by his own blood forgiveness for his people's sins. And that is why you find the Messiah in the temple. And that's why Jesus was there and why he said this to Mary and Joseph. It's because he was preparing in this first coming not to triumph, but to teach. To teach his people how to be saved and how to be forgiven of their sins that were separating them from God through repentance and faith in him who has come. Well, we're told in verse 50 that they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. They didn't get it. But again, as I mentioned last time, it is important that we do. Part of growing up as a Christian is knowing not only the identity of Jesus Christ, but also the purpose behind Jesus' first coming, why he came. The ministry that Jesus engaged in and the ministry that Jesus has passed on to his people. It is important that we understand this. And that is this, the ministry is to proclaim the message of salvation for the forgiveness of sins. This is, as I just mentioned, the stated purpose of Christ's ministry back in chapter 1, verse 77, and it will remain the stated purpose of his ministry all the way through this gospel until he finally passes it on to us in Luke 24, 47, where he says that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be preached in my name to all nations. That is the purpose that Christ possessed that he passed on to his people. And you see that ministry being carried out throughout the book of Acts as the apostles preach the message that through his name, everyone who believes in Jesus receives the forgiveness of sins. That was the laser focus of his ministry. And it is to be ours as well. The central purpose of Christ's ministry, part of growing up as a Christian, is recognizing that this is to be ours as well. It is to proclaim salvation through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. One of the greatest dangers in our world today is the church getting off mission and mistaking that somehow maybe our purpose should be different than Christ's. And that is not true. Our mission is to preach forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ. That is our mission. It is to preach the word and of Christ and him crucified. It is to prepare a people of his possession who are fit for God's kingdom and are zealous for good works. There's a lot that you can give yourselves to here on earth that will fade away. A lot of small kingdom building. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And whoever loses his life for Christ's sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. This is the path to maturity. Christians who don't live their lives around that grand purpose are living like fools and need to grow up. And Jesus is kindly telling his parents that as well. This is the path of maturity and the path of growing up, to make Christ's purpose your purpose in life, to do the Father's will without compromise, to be about the work of the gospel for the salvation of souls, and everything else is just in support of that. That's why Christ came. That's why we're still here. We are to do the Father's will, not our own, without compromise, just as Christ submitted to his Father foremost. And I want you to see here that Christ's submission to his Father foremost equipped him then to be able to submit to his parents for now. And I love that this is a passage we're looking at after having just studied 1 Peter for quite some length. Because verse 51 says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was what? Submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart." In other words, she didn't understand it, but she treasured it. She pondered and reflected on it. She understood something significant is being communicated to me, and I want to get it right. Which, by the way, I want to say here at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, that is a very good approach. When you encounter statements about or from Christ that are surprising or hard to understand, and brothers and sisters, boy will we ever in this gospel, our most important reaction ought not to be in anger or reinterpretation, but rather in submission and reflection, thinking about what is most surprising about what Jesus teaches us. Try to figure it out as Mary does here. Treasure these things in our hearts. And as Jesus exhibits that what he did by staying behind in the temple and what he said by telling them it must be in his Father's house did not come out of a heart of rebellion at all, we see here. It came out of a heart of honor and submission. Luke draws attention to this fact by saying that Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. I want you to notice that. Jesus was submissive to his earthly authorities. And listen, Jesus would not have been able to do that unless he was first submitted to his heavenly authority, which was his Father. In fact, that is the key to fulfilling all biblical commands. Remember Ephesians 6:1 says, children, what does it say? I'm just waiting for my children to answer this question. No, I'm just kidding. It says, children, obey your parents. How? In the Lord. Why? Because this is right. So, those of you who are young people in our audience today, are you to obey your parents according to Ephesians 6:1 because they totally understand you and they always know exactly what you're going through? No. In fact, newsflash, they often won't understand you and get what you're going through, right? As we see here, though, no child was more misunderstood than Jesus, right? His parents didn't understand him here at all. Young people, are you to obey your parents because what they tell you always makes sense? No, in fact, newsflash, what they will tell you often won't make sense to you when it's given. As we see here, also, that nothing made less sense than what Jesus' parents were telling him. His life was going to be dedicated to sharing God's word, and they were telling him to come back to the carpenter shop. Didn't make sense. So why do you obey your parents? Is it because they understand you? Is it because it makes sense? Right now you're like, yeah, this is great. Okay, American citizens, do you obey your government only when they totally understand you and know what you're going through? Do you obey your government only when what they're telling you to do makes sense? Or is God calling for a different type of submission here? See, no, you obey your parents and you submit to the authorities that God has placed over you because, as Ephesians 6:1 says, it's right. It's because this is what God has commanded. That's why you do it. And because you've submitted yourself to God's will for your life, you choose to submit yourself to your parents' will. You choose to submit yourself to your government's will. You choose to submit to those who are in authority over you, as long as your submission is, as it says here, in the Lord, and does not contradict what God commands. And that's exactly what Jesus did, as we see here. Because he was submitted to his Father in heaven, he was therefore able to submit to those authorities on earth that his Father had put over him. And as I said, that is key to fulfilling all scriptural commands. Children, you can submit in obedience to your parents. Spouses, you can submit in love and respect to one another. Employees, you can submit in service to your employers. Citizens, you can submit in respect and obedience to your governing authorities. Church members, you can submit in learning and in honor to your spiritual leaders. And believers, you can submit to one another in all things. Why? Because you submit yourself to the will of God first and foremost, without compromise, not needing an explanation. That's what Jesus exhibits and demonstrates here. And that paves the way for everything else in life. Just take a look at Ephesians 5 through 6 and Colossians 3-4 later this week. All the mutual submission that we are to practice is only possible when you're in submission to God above all. When the word of Christ dwells in you richly and you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have the mind of Christ, as Jesus demonstrates here. This is the key ingredient to growing up a key ingredient to growing up. It is determining to submit to your father foremost so that you can effectively submit to your earthly authorities as those who have been appointed by him. There's a lot of people who think they are mature Christians by how they rebel against authority, when in reality they're just showing how much they need to grow up. There's a lot of teenagers that are like that too. But this is the key ingredient to growing up. It's determining to submit to your father, your heavenly father foremost, so that you can effectively submit to your earthly authorities for his glory as those who have been appointed by him, just like Jesus does here. Jesus is growing up. He knew his identity and he knew his purpose to submit to his father foremost and to submit to his parents for now. And what we'll see is that because Jesus was submitted to and obedient to the will of his father, Jesus not only knew his identity and his purpose, but finally, he also knew God's favor and grace. He knew God's favor and grace. And that's in verse 52 where it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." So this is the summation of all that Christ's life from age 12 to age 30 articulates. Jesus grew up. He grew up. I love the idea, by the way, that it says that Jesus increased in wisdom. That phrase means that Jesus, as a human, was a voraciously curious child. In other words, he wanted to know reality and how it applied to the life around him, and he wanted to discover how the life around him was connected to greater realities. That's who Jesus was. That encourages me as a parent because we have several of those in our family. Children who are filled with curiosity and with questions about, who are endlessly filled with a desire to know how things work, how cool it is. Guess what, parents? That's a good thing. It might exhaust you at times, but that's actually reflecting the character of Christ in this way. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus was like that. He was a voraciously curious child. Jesus grew up, and you study the Gospels, you know that he studied nature. I mean, he would sit and he would watch the lilies of the field. And he would watch the birds of the air. He would talk to the farmers when it was at harvest time, and he would shadow the shepherds when they were in the fields. And as he studied these things in nature, he learned. And as he learned, he applied. And what he applied, he then later taught. And that's why when you listen to Jesus' sermons, they are filled with all of these illustrations of consider the lilies of the field, or the fields are white unto harvest, or a good shepherd knows his sheep. How did Jesus know all of those things? It's because he increased in wisdom as a child. He was a voraciously curious child, learning and applying to life. He increased in wisdom by studying nature. You also study the Gospels. You find out he studied human nature as well. He listened and watched people carefully. He studied the way that children would play in the streets and the way that adults would behave in seclusion. And as he studied human beings and the way that they worked, he learned. And as he learned, he applied. And what he applied, he taught. Like later on in Luke 7:31-32, when Jesus says, "To what shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They're like children who are sitting in the marketplace and calling out to one another in play," right? He learned how desperate widows act when they don't get justice. And he knew how Pharisees and tax collectors prayed in the temple. And he saw how family members would behave when they wanted a portion of their inheritance. Jesus increased in wisdom because, filled with curiosity, he studied the nature around him. He studied human nature. He also studied carpentry. He was the son of a carpenter. He learned the importance of putting cattle into easy yokes, of laying down a good and firm foundation, of building off of straight cornerstones. He has studied these things. He learned them. He applied them. He taught them. He also studied domestic life. He probably observed, when you think about the conditions that Mary grew up in, he probably observed firsthand how desperately a poor woman does search for her lost coin. How a little leaven, if it sneaks into the leaven, leavens the whole loaf. How fervently an impoverished person will knock on their neighbor's door if a hungry visitor shows up unexpectedly at night. Jesus studied these things and he learned from them and he applied them and then he later taught them. As a voraciously curious child, Jesus increased in wisdom by studying nature, human nature, carpentry, domestic life. But the only reason why he was able to understand any of those things properly is because all the things that he studied in life, he filtered through a study of God's word. He increased in wisdom by studying scripture. As a human, he didn't have just to dispel some myths that you might have. As a human, he did not have the Bible uploaded to his brain at conception. You might think that. That's not true, right? He had to learn it as a human. His parents catechized him. They would have said similar things to what we say. Have you studied your verse for tonight, right? Are you ready for Wednesday night Bible club? I don't know if they had that in Palestine. But anyway, like, they reminded him to do these things. They took him to the synagogue to learn and to study the Pentateuch and to study the prophets and to study the writings. He pored over the use of words in the Hebrew. He meditated over the original intent of the biblical authors. He studied how God unfolded and revealed himself progressively from one author to the next. He learned objective divine truth and he applied it to his life and he began to see the principles of the truth everywhere. In reality. And this is what Jesus did. He increased in wisdom. And I didn't even mean to go into that far, but there you go. He increased in wisdom. It's a marvelous thing, the incarnation of Christ. And he also increased in stature. So he was just like us in that way too. Maybe Mary marked his growth on a doorway from 1 year to the next. We don't know. But her baby grew up, didn't it? He became a young child who learned how to toddler, run around, maybe run into the corners of the walls, right? Grew up, became a young man, and then who grew up and eventually surpassed her in height to become a man at his full height. And Jesus' growth was full and comprehensive, Luke tells us here. It was a mental growth he grew in wisdom. It was a physical growth he grew in stature. And it was a spiritual growth and a relational growth he grew in favor. It says, as Luke says here, God grew in favor with God and with man. And this is the main point, I think, connecting us back to the ending of verse 40, that just before the beginning of this account, which reads, "And the favor of God was upon him." In other words, God's grace was all over Jesus, and everyone saw it all the time. He left a gracious and a grace-filled impression upon everyone that he met. He demonstrated that he knew the grace of God, and it's because we know that he was the grace of God. Jesus is the gift sent from heaven for the salvation of unworthy sinners, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, we who trust in him. And he demonstrated the nature of who he was in an ever-increasingly obvious way by his gracious deportment, growing in favor with God and man. Jesus knew his identity and those around him were starting to realize something too. Jesus knew his purpose. Jesus knew God's grace. And that's Luke's whole point in this passage. Jesus has grown up. And just like Mary and Joseph, it's time to sit up and take notice. We have now finished Luke's introduction to the gospel. Jesus knows his identity by the end of this introduction. We make it clear. He knows his identity. He knows his purpose. And he knows the favor of the Father is upon him. In other words, you could put it this way. As we finish Luke's introduction, Jesus is ready. He's ready to unfold his wisdom and his maturity and his grace to all of us by his life and by his teaching. So Jesus is ready. The question is, are you? Are you ready to grow up? Fully and completely in Christ? Are you ready to bow the knee and let Jesus speak into every area of your life, no matter what he says, without explanation, without objection? Are you ready to grow up, to learn from and reflect on Jesus' life and teaching as much as Mary and Joseph did? It all starts here. It all starts here. You must know Christ's identity, that he is Lord, and that you are not. And though he is a lowly and a gracious Lord, he owes you no explanation for his chosen actions in your life. He simply asks you to know him and to obey, to know his identity, first and foremost. Second, you must know Christ's purpose. Christ's purpose was not to create his own plans and objectives, but to follow his Father. And he's called us into that very same purpose. It's not to create our own plans and objectives in life, but it's to craft your life in submission around the plans and objectives of your Father, which is to know Christ, and it is to make him known. This is part of growing up. It's knowing Christ's identity. It's knowing Christ's purpose, which he has passed on to us. And finally, it is knowing Christ's grace. Listen, to follow Christ without objections and without compromise, even when we are without understanding, in other words, to follow Jesus purely by faith alone, is absolutely necessary, but it's absolutely impossible. And therefore, we must not forget the fact that Jesus has not only come into this world with absolute authority and truth, he has come into this world with amazing grace for his people. Unmerited favor and divine enablement. His life is a divine gift of perfect righteousness. His death is a divine gift of perfect forgiveness. And his resurrection is a divine gift of perfect empowerment when you trust in Jesus Christ as he reveals himself to be in this gospel. And so whatever Christ calls you to do in this gospel as we take this journey and in this book, whatever Christ calls us to, you can do it without objections and without compromise, just like the early disciples did, because you can come to him for grace. You and I can grow up in every way into him who is our head, into Christ, by coming to know his identity, know his purpose, and know his grace for ourselves. Growing up is knowing Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. Jesus is ready. Are you, Grace Chapel? I pray that he will make us so. I pray that he will make us grow. And this is the word of God from Luke 2, verses 41 through 52, which I now commit to your further study and your faithful obedience until Jesus, the Son of God, returns. Until then, take care of each other now, and to that end, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how it shows us the glory of Christ. And Father, I thank you that we find our life in him. Father, I thank you that the lesson of this passage is not for us to somehow discover our identity, or for us to somehow discover our purpose, or for us to somehow find our own way to you. But no, growing up is learning how our life is found in Christ. It's knowing his identity. It's knowing his purpose. It's knowing his grace. And so, Father, I pray that as we begin this journey as a church throughout the rest of the Gospel of Luke, I pray, Father, that you would teach us many wonderful things from your word by your Spirit. And Father, I pray that your word would be sharp. I pray that it would cut to our hearts. I pray it would make us all very uncomfortable. I pray that we would be faced with a reality of who Jesus is that makes us wonder what in the world is going on, just like Mary and Joseph. But then beyond that, Father, I pray for your grace that when Jesus is shown in his undiminished glory, we, by your grace, would respond in faith, would treasure up these things in our hearts, and would come to know your Son as he truly is, so that, Father, we would leave childish ways behind us and we would demonstrate the very life of Christ in this world for your glory. This week, Father, as we go from this place, help us to realize and help us to give our energies not towards discovering who we are, but discovering who Jesus is. Help us to put our energies into not trying to fulfill our own dreams and ambitions, but into trying to fulfill Christ's purpose and mission. And help us, Father, not to enter into this week trying to find our own way to you and to be able to navigate life on our own strength, but help us to run to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and by the grace that only he supplies, help us, Father, as a church, to grow up into him who is our head and glorify you here on earth as your children ought to be. Help us to grow, Father, by your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.